Just a couple words of introduction here. You can take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. In Jess's defense, I did actually send out 91C originally, and we didn't, Terry corrected that with me, but we didn't correct that with him. So that wasn't his bad, that was my bad. Also, just note here that over the last three years, we have gone through the Psalms together as a part of our scripture readings. We have read all or at least large portions of all 150 Psalms together. The scripture readings that I've chosen from the epistles and the gospels going together with those Psalms. Now next week we're going to take the book of Romans for kind of our, we'll work our way through the book of Romans and look for readings in the Old Testament and in the gospels that go along with that. But sadly, in the Church of Jesus Christ today, the Psalms are in disuse. God's people have stopped singing them and even reading them in the great assembly. And so I'm very glad that we've been able to do that here at King's Cross. I can remember when we started that 3 years ago, that 3 years was stretching out in front of us like a forever. And here we are 3 years later. And again, it's not a boast. We don't have anything except for the good things that God has given us, and this certainly is another one of those things. Daniel chapter 10, I'll begin the reading at the first verse. These are indeed the words of God. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and I heard the sound. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is no one who contends by my side except Michael, your prince. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are brought to tether's end. Put your word before us, and we cry out, Father, please help us to understand what you have written and revealed. By the power of your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see once again wonderful things in your word. And we'll give you all the praise for Jesus' sake. And amen. Amen. Well, we are nearing our study, our meditation of this glorious prophecy in the Old Testament. Come to the 10th chapter. Chapters 10 and 11 and 12 go together. In chapters 11 and 12, we have the vision, the prophecy for what is going to happen, as this messenger said, for the vision is for the days yet to come. And so chapter 10 then is a preface. It gets us ready for this vision, this prophecy that God will give to his servant Daniel in chapters 11 and 12. And some spade work needed to be done. But before this vision, before this prophecy could be given to Daniel, the recipient of this message, God had first to prepare the recipient of the message to receive it, because it was so amazing, so specific in the things that it prophesied in the days to come, so sweeping in the things that it prophesied in the days to come. As a matter of fact, chapters 11 and 12, for the unbelieving commentators, and yes, there are many unbelieving commentators who read and study the Word of God and yet do not believe that it is the Word of God. And I can't understand why they would devote all that time and energy to do that if they don't believe that it's the Word of God. Well, so they read chapters 10 and 11 and they say, I'm sorry, but these prophecies are so specific and so sweeping in their scope that the only explanation for that is that Daniel's prophecy couldn't be written in Daniel's time. It had to be written hundreds of years later, maybe a couple hundred years at the most before the coming of Christ. Because you read chapters 10 and 11, and all those things came to pass just as Daniel prophesied, and the only explanation is that it had to be written after the fact. Okay. Well, chapter 10, God prepares this person, this vessel, this one who would receive this amazing prophecy. And it was so amazing that first of all, the recipient of this message had to himself be prepared. So what's the setting here? We're given it very specifically. Verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Here's the question, why? Why in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, do we find Daniel mourning? Why do we find him, this was a kind of fasting, ate no meat, ate no delicacies, so he was existing on very Spartan fare. Nor did I anoint myself at all. Oil in those days, they lived in a very dry climate, and so they would use it to keep themselves hydrated. They would use it sometimes to clean themselves and always to put on sort of a fragrance. And so the Bible refers to this oil as the oil of gladness. And so Daniel is fasting. He is mourning before the Lord, and he is not anointing himself with the oil of gladness, which begs the question, why? And why in the third year of Cyrus? Well, let's back up just a little bit. In the first year of Cyrus, first of all, recall that Daniel had spent almost his entire life in captivity. We find Daniel here at the end of his prophecy, probably up in his late 80s, 85 plus. He had spent nearly his entire adult life in captivity, but He spent it there hanging on to this prophecy that was given to the prophet Jeremiah, that God would, after a period of 70 years, restore God's people to the place of his especial blessing, the promised land, specifically Jerusalem. And there the temple would be rebuilt. And there the city and the city walls would be rebuilt. So all of Daniel's life is looking forward to, is anticipating the fulfillment of this promise that God had given his people. I will, after a period of 70 years, return you to the place of my special blessing. And then in the first year of Cyrus's reign, the decree was given. God stirred up the heart of Cyrus and said, you send my people back to the land of promise, there to rebuild the temple and the city. That was in the first year. So it took him about a year to get things together. So then in the second year, God's people began to return to the land of promise. We know from Ezra and Nehemiah that in that first wave, about 42,000 people returned to do that. Now, you say, well, that's a lot of people, right? I mean, that's about the population of Wenatchee. But think about it. There were hundreds of thousands, millions of Jews in captivity in Babylon and then in Persia. And out of that mass, out of those myriads of people, only 42,000 said, yes, we will return to the land of promise, the place of God's special blessing. Only 42,000. Thought about it several times this week. It'd be like, you know, Pharaoh into the presence of Moses, and finally Moses into the presence of Pharaoh, and finally, you know, after several, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. And finally Pharaoh says, fine, just all leave. And then out of those millions in captivity, 42,000 stepped forward and said, yeah, I guess we'll go. Okay. Daniel, in the third year, in the first year the decree is given, in the second year 42,000 return to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city. In the third year, Cyrus was off to war. Cyrus, Darius, really good at making war, not so good or not so content to stay in the city and actually rule over his kingdom. And so he puts his son Cambyses in place to rule in his stead as a regent. And then we know, again, from reading Ezra and Nehemiah, that almost immediately, the Jews ran into trouble in Jerusalem. The rebuilding of the city, the rebuilding of the temple stopped. And then the people who were there petitioned Cambyses, and they said, will you please tell these Jews, will you tell them to stop what they're doing? Cambyses issues a decree that the work on the temple and the city is to stop and all the work ground to a halt. So now we have Daniel in the third year. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, mourning, fasting, no delicacies, no meat, no wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for 3 full weeks. Put yourself in Daniel's place. Okay? Why is he mourning? He's mourning because his life and the life of his people, the life of God's people, was not going as Daniel had envisioned it. It was not proceeding according to Daniel's plan. Now, as I like to say to you, okay, we're always on God's plan A, and there is no plan B. Okay, God and his people were still on plan A, and there was no plan B. But as far as Daniel was concerned, and again, living in the anticipation of this prophecy being fulfilled, and now God's people, only 42,000, have returned, and the work on the city, the work on the temple, is ground to a halt. And so now we find Daniel on his face before the Lord, mourning, fasting, crying out to God. And in Daniel chapter 10, God begins to prepare Daniel, the recipient of this message, for this great and wonderful prophecy. It's interesting that a word was revealed to Daniel who was named Belteshazzar, probably to remind us that Daniel was still in captivity. And so in captivity, Daniel gives himself over to the ministry of intercession, interceding for his people, which is a wonderful and a powerful thing. Probably most of us here this morning do not know a person by the name of, a wonderful woman by the name of Martha Garrett, okay? Just to illustrate the power of prayer. Someday I'll introduce you. Someday in glory I will introduce you to this woman, and you need to be very thankful for her. In the early 90s, moving toward the mid-90s, God moved a collection of us families here in the Wenatchee Valley to start an explicitly reformed work, a church committed to the doctrines of the Reformation of the 16th century, 16th and 17th centuries. And we were a motley crew that God brought together and ill-equipped for this work that God had for us. And we formed at that time under the name of Wenatchee Evangelical Fellowship, because there was a church down in Moscow called Community Evangelical Fellowship and a church over in Kirkland called Eastside Evangelical Fellowship. And so we were the third leg of the stool, as it were. And we changed that later on because it was just too hard to say Wenatchee Evangelical Fellowship. Nobody ever did. They would say WEF, and then even that degenerated into WEF. Not very poetic. So thank you, Lord. We did switch to Trinity Church after a while, but we had not been meeting very long. In fact, we were meeting at the Four Seasons, which is over where Fred Meyer is now. I've often thought we should have a 30-year reunion over there in the produce section of Fred Meyer, recalling this place where we began to meet together. And we had not been meeting together very long, and Martha Garrett shows up. She had been, for a while, the secretary of Walter Chantry, a pastor back in Pennsylvania, Reformed Baptist, author, pastor, speaker. I've read a lot of Chantry stuff, and it's really, really good. And so she comes out here, and on the very first Sunday that she worshiped with us, I introduced myself to her after the service, and, you know, was starting to explain a little bit about her church, and she said, you don't need to continue your explanation. This is the church that I've been praying for 10 years. What? Well, she explained that when she moved out here from Pennsylvania and didn't find a robustly reformed work here in the valley, that she began praying at that time that God would raise up a reformed church here in the valley. She worshiped with us once and immediately knew that we were the answer to her prayers for 10 years. So she came here in distress, stretched herself out before the Lord, and prayed in faith for 10 years before that prayer was answered. We see Daniel here in distress, crying out to God. We're going to see then the recipient of the message, Daniel, the messenger, and then the message itself. First of all, let's take a look at the recipient of this message, this one that God is preparing for this vision, this message of what is to come in chapters 11 and 12. What was Daniel tempted to think? It wasn't going for his life as he has planned. It was not going for God's people, Daniel's people, as he had planned. What was Daniel tempted to think and to believe at that point? Okay, tempted to believe that he had lost the favor of God. Now, recall from Daniel chapter 9, Daniel had just completed this amazing confession of prayer where he detailed, made much of his sin, made much of his people's sin. And if you recall from that, when Gabriel brings the answer from the presence of God, he says to him, "You are greatly loved." Okay? No coincidence that in chapter 10, that when this messenger comes to address Daniel, this messenger again from God, twice in chapter 10, Daniel is reminded that he is greatly loved of God. Hey, Daniel, in the midst of your sin, in the midst of the sin of your people, and in the midst of this situation where you do not see things going at all as you anticipated, Daniel, and as you are tempted to look at those things and then to begin to doubt this, Daniel, there's something that you need to understand, and that is that you are greatly loved. in the presence of the sin, in the situation that is not going that you in the way that you thought it ought to go. Daniel, I do not want you to doubt for 1 minute that you are greatly loved. Look at verse 11. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved. Look at verse 18. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me, strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved. We should always sit up and take note whenever we see things repeated 3 times. Okay? That's God taking our little faces in his hands and saying, beloved, make sure you get this. You are greatly loved. The second thing that Daniel needed to know, first of all, he needed to know that he was greatly loved. But second of all, he needed to know that he was in and of himself utterly weak and powerless. And so this in this vision, this man comes to him, and in the midst of this vision, okay, look at verse 8. So I was left alone, saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Okay. So at the appearance of this man in the vision, Daniel is without strength. This you may have thought of this too, but this sounds an awful lot like the appearance of Jesus that Saul saw on the way to Damascus. Recall that he could see and hear, but those who were with him couldn't see anything. They run away. Saul is left by himself. And here, Daniel alone sees the vision. These other men are impressed with some awesome presence, and they run away. But what happens to Daniel? Okay. He is left without strength. There's no strength in me. And then I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Now, Daniel just fainted dead away. Okay? Which actually, given what's happening in the vision here, that was actually a pretty good response. That wasn't a crazy thing to do. It was really, we could say, maybe the only sane thing to do. But he was without strength, falls on his face in a deep sleep. And then this messenger touches him. Okay, so he's too weak to stand in the presence of this messenger. And then look at verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Now, so can't bring him up to his feet right away. The best he can do is get on his hands and knees after the messenger touches him. And then verse 11, he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you. Stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. So Daniel needed to know, in preparation for this vision, Daniel, you're greatly loved. Second thing he needed to know is that he, in and of himself, was weak and powerless. Powerless to stand, powerless to receive the message, and powerless to respond to the message. Look at verse 17. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. He can't stand in the presence of this messenger. He can't receive the words of this messenger. He can't respond to this messenger apart from the enabling power that this messenger gives to Daniel in the process of this vision. So in Daniel's doubt, Daniel's distress, his anguish, the messenger comes, communicates 3 things. First of all, Daniel, you're greatly loved. Second of all, Daniel, right, in and of yourself, you're utterly weak and powerless. Powerless to stand, powerless to receive, powerless to respond. But then the third thing that is communicated to Daniel in this vision is that, okay, loved, weak, that he is heard by God. That this messenger says, Daniel, I want you to understand something here. Okay, from the first day, so Daniel's been praying and fasting and mourning for 3 weeks, and this messenger looks at Daniel and says, I want you to understand something, okay? The message didn't come right away. Recall in chapter 9, okay, when Daniel hadn't even finished that prayer of confession. Verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God on the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at first came to me. Okay. So the precedent is the moment he hadn't even finished his prayer, and the heavenly messenger comes. But now Daniel has been praying and fasting and mourning for 3 weeks. So this messenger comes and says, Daniel, okay, don't think for a minute that this delay means that you're not greatly loved. You're greatly loved, okay? Weak, utterly powerless in and of yourself, yes and amen. But I want you to understand something here. From the moment that you began to pray, I was dispatched from the presence of God to come to you. Now, I was delayed by the prince of Persia. I wrestled for 3 weeks with the prince of Persia, but now I am here. And Daniel, I want you to understand, in the midst of this delay, in the midst of things not going like you thought they were going to go, that you were immediately here, heard by God, and that I was immediately dispatched from his presence to come to you with this vision. And Daniel, I want you to understand something. Okay, your prayers, the reason I'm here is because you prayed. Daniel, I want you to understand, contrary to everything that your eyes and your ears and your five senses are telling you, I want you to understand that God heard you when you cried out and that your prayers are shaping history. I was sent out because you prayed, Daniel. You're loved by God in your weakness, in your sin, and you are heard by God. And yes, Daniel, your prayers, the prayers that you will offer up right now, are shaping the course of history and present events. So who was this messenger? Who was this messenger? The commentators, just be honest and say, the commentators are not agreed on the identification of this messenger. I believe that this messenger is Christophany. I believe that this messenger was an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. And I'll give you three reasons why. First of all, in his actions, three times in this vision, this messenger touches Daniel. And there's a healing and a restoration that is performed as this messenger touches Daniel in his distress and in his weakness. This is it's interesting when you read the gospel. How many times when Jesus performed one of his healing miracles, it was done with a touch. Now, obviously, Jesus could have thought the healing thoughts behind his eyes and between his ears, and it would have happened. But read how many times Jesus reaches out and touches the leper, touches the infirm, touches the blind, touches the mute, touches them, and then imparts that healing power as he touches them. Three times in this vision, chapter 10, Daniel is touched by this messenger, and a healing, a restoration is enacted. Secondly, the words of this messenger. Okay, Daniel, you are greatly loved. Peace be with you. We recall when Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, these disciples cowering in fear. Jesus gives the threefold peace be with you and fear not. Fear not. Do you know that phrase, fear not? Take a guess here. How many times do you think that phrase, fear not, appears in the scriptures? Would it surprise you to say over 300? Over 300 times, God says to his people, fear not. Jesus liked to say that as well. So we have the threefold touch, the words, you are loved, peace, fear not. And then consider here also the resemblance to John's vision of Jesus recorded in Revelation chapter 1. You don't need to turn there. I'll read this. Then I, John, turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Sound familiar? But he laid his right hand on me. Sound familiar? Saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. So the description we have, and we know this is Jesus for sure, in John's revelation, very, very similar to Daniel's revelation. and very similar also in what Jesus says. Fear not. Laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. So, again, so either this is a Christophany, either this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, or an angelic being bearing the image and likeness of Jesus, our Savior. But it puts me in mind, I love first grade Sunday school wisdom. Several years ago, got to teach first and second grade Sunday school at St. Luke's Episcopal Church a million years ago. But there's a story of a little first grader. Well, the teacher was showing these first graders a picture of Jesus, you know, and it's that classic picture of Jesus, you know, with the beard and the robe and looking up like that. It's that, if I ask you, what does Jesus look like, you're probably thinking it's that classic picture of Jesus, right? So the Sunday school teacher is showing this picture to these little first graders, but she's explaining, okay, but this is not an actual photograph of Jesus, okay? This is an artist rendering. It's what the artist thought Jesus looks like, but it's not an actual photograph of him. And one of those first graders looking at that picture and thinking to himself, and he says to the teacher, yeah, but you have to admit, it looks an awful lot like him. That's true. Okay. Well, if this isn't Jesus, okay, it looks an awful lot like him in the white robe, the linen robe, the golden sash, the eyes that flash fire or lightning, the things that he did, the things that he said. And I think it was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ come to minister to his servant Daniel in his distress. We might even say in his depression. And so what was the message? What was the message of this pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, one of assurance. Okay? In Daniel's distress and depression, again, he says, okay, you're greatly loved. Okay? Do not fear. Fear not, and my peace be with you is a message of assurance. It was a message of information. Look at verse 14. And came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days to come. And then look at verse 21. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except Michael, your prince. Verse 20. Then he said, do you not know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. Again, this is a message of great conflict. We're told that early on. This word of truth was a message of conflict. And so he gives assurance, but he gives information. He says, okay, here's how it's going to go down. Okay, I began by wrestling with the prince of Persia, the demonic forces in charge of the kingdom of Persia. And then when Greece supplants Persia, then I will resume the battle with Greece. And so understand here, there's going to be great conflict, great warfare, as we've seen in previous chapters, great persecution of God's people. God says, I'm laying this out for you in advance so that you will not lose hope, so that you will remember that I am in control. And I have the power to subdue the prince of Persia. I have the power to subdue the prince of Greece. And, oh, by the way, any prince that would arise after that. A message of assurance, a message of information, and then thirdly, a message of strengthening. Look at verse 18. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. He said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Now, isn't that interesting? The Lord Jesus speaks to Daniel and tells him, okay, fear not, peace be with you, and be strengthened, Daniel. And then Daniel says, you know, this is amazing. Daniel, okay, who couldn't stand in the presence of this messenger, who had to be helped up to his feet to receive this message, as the pre-incarnate Jesus speaks to him, something is happening. What's happening? Daniel is being strengthened as the Lord Jesus speaks to him. And so, in other words, Jesus' words to him were a command, but with the command came the strength to understand and obey the command. Jesus said, be strengthened, And those words that Jesus spoke to Daniel strengthened him. And he said, and he spoke to me, and as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Again, Daniel, the recipient of the message, had to be prepared. The vessel had to be prepared for this awesome revelation, this awesome prophecy that God was going to give Daniel. And so the pre-incarnate Christ says, be strengthened. And speaking those words, Daniel was strengthened. Just a little aside here. This is why we need to read God's word. Okay. It is truth. And in his truth, God says to us things like, be strengthened. Be at peace. Don't fear. And unlike human words that are spoken to us, you ever have somebody in the grips of anxiety, you know, come alongside you and say, hey, quit being anxious? Not helpful, okay? I was anxious about that situation, and now I'm anxious about being anxious, okay? No, thank you, okay? Be strong. Hey, what's wrong with you? You should be strong. Okay, when Jesus comes and says, peace be with you, when Jesus comes and says, fear not, when Jesus comes and says, you are greatly loved, understand something. Those words are coming into us and are giving us the very thing that Jesus commands. Okay. Application. First question, I mean, can you relate to Daniel? Daniel's sitting there mourning, fasting, crying out, why? Because his life individually in the corporate life of Israel had not gone according to Daniel's plan. Now, again, according to God's plan, but not according to Daniel's, which put him in deep distress. If you only take one thing away this morning, would you please just grab onto this? The Bible... A.W. Tozer said this, the Bible was written in tears and to tears. The Bible was written in tears and to tears. Here's the complete quote. The Bible was written in tears and to tears. It will yield its best treasures. God has nothing to say to the frivolous man. It was to Moses, a trembling man, that God spoke on the mount. And that same man later saved the nation when he threw himself before God with the offer to have himself blotted out of God's book for Israel's sake. Daniel's long season of fasting and prayer brought Gabriel from heaven to tell him the secret of the centuries. When the beloved John wept much because no one could be found worthy to open the seven sealed book, one of the elders comforted him with the joyous news that the Lion of the tribe of Judah had prevailed. The Bible is written in tears and to tears. It will yield its best treasures. We tend to think of ourselves on our faces and in distress and maybe in the grips of depression and crying out before the Lord. We look at ourselves and say, well, that's the absolute low. And what is God able to do with this, with me? Brothers and sisters, the Bible is written in tears, to tears, and to tears it will yield its best treasures. We have to be emptied of self before we can be filled with the Spirit. And to those who place themselves before God like Daniel did, emptied of all self, to these people it is that God says, yes, you are weak, but you are greatly loved, and I hear and act upon your prayers. Secondly, the events of this world cannot be interpreted by the canons of the historians alone. The historians record all the things that happen, that can be seen, that can be heard, that can be recorded. But Daniel chapter 10 reminds us that the events of history cannot be interpreted by the canons of the historians alone. Abraham Kuyper said this, if once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came to view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle ever fought on earth would seem by comparison a mere game. Not here, but up there. That is where the real conflict is waged. Our earthly struggle drones in its backlash. The real battle, as Paul said to the Ephesian church, the real battle, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but rather we wrestle with the powers, the princes of the air. The real battle is in the unseen world. Daniel chapter 10 reminds us of that. And but again, it's the easiest thing in the world to get discouraged in prayer. We don't see things happening with our eyes. We don't hear things happening with our ears. And Daniel chapter 10 reminds us, man, the messenger was dispatched, said, Daniel, you're greatly loved. And from the first day that you began to cry out, heaven was moved. I was sent here to you. I'm wrestling with the prince of Persia. I will wrestle with the prince of Greece. And the prayers that you pray shape history. Nextly, we see that God's people are inevitably caught up in spiritual conflict. Wow, spiritual warfare, that's for other people, but that's not my particular calling. No. God's people are inevitably caught up in spiritual conflict. It's not a peculiar calling for some. It is all of us. When events in Europe began to heat up in the late 30s, there were a couple of gentlemen who lived in Austria and saw what was happening in Germany, knew that Hitler was going to come to power and horrible things were going to happen in Europe. And so these two men decided, we do not want to be around when this happens. We're leaving Europe. And so they researched for 2 years to find a place, to find the most remote place on the planet to get away from all the conflict that was going to happen in Europe. And so they moved to the South Pacific, getting as far away as they could from Europe, to a little island called Guadalcanal, which was eventually the site of one of the most fierce battles in all of human history. Spiritual conflict is inevitable for you, Christian. Okay? It's not a peculiar calling. It is for you. You, when Paul says we, you are part of that we. We wrestle with not flesh and blood, but rather with the powers, the principalities of the air. That is your calling, Christian, to go before your Lord, your face to the ground in prayer, and knowing this, that from the minute your cry goes out, God begins to move heaven and earth to answer that prayer. And lastly, God's people are never alone. Okay? I'm sure Daniel felt alone in that 3-week period, but God's people are never alone. As the author of Hebrews says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? This is in the New Testament. God still sends out his ministering spirits to those who are to inherit salvation. The Bible was written in tears and to tears. The events of this world cannot be interpreted by the canons of the historians alone. God's people are inevitably caught up in spiritual conflict. And lastly, God's people are never, you're never alone. We are never alone. Let's pray.